So she left very specific instructions. So my dad had come through and put extra ingredients out.
they look like some kind of Hallmark card out of gospel. You're so good. Look at you. I love you. You're wonderful. As though it's really shallow, right? When I was at Downing, I don't remember if this was in the locker room or the band room, because I'll be honest, I spent more time together than I played. But we actually had this quote written on one of the walls. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But the problem is, that doesn't have anything to do at all with our gifts and our talents. We make it sound like, you are the light of the world. You've got all this good stuff going on. Go be bright for other people. And that is not at all what Jesus is saying. And we know it's not what Jesus is saying because of what he says right before. So we didn't hear it last week because the feast bumped Sunday and messed up the readings. But this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' longest, biggest homily. And he begins that homily with the Beatitudes. And this is really important because he's giving the sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. He's giving it on the mountain. And there was another big sermon that got given on the mountain by another guy, Moses. So Moses gives the law from the mountain. This is what's going to define the people forever. And he gives them lots of, but 10 special commandments. So Jesus gives us the 12, depending on how you come up, or 8 Beatitudes, right? He gives them the new commandments. And then he literally starts saying, Moses said, da da da, but I say to you, fuck. Okay? So Jesus is doing something self-consciously new here. As soon as he's done with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who suffer for righteousness. As soon as he's done with that, then he says, you are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp but puts it under a bed or under a bushel basket. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. What do you think lamps were made of in the first century? It was a lamp. Back then. The battery? No. It was electric. It's on fire. Okay, now listen to this again. Nobody takes an open flame and puts it under their bed. Why? It catches fire. Nobody takes an open flame and puts it under a wicker basket. Why? It'll catch fire. What about salt? So salt for us is mostly about flavor. But in the ancient world, salt was really important because before refrigerators, it was the only responsible way to preserve food. But what happens if you oversalt salted food? You can't eat it. You destroy the food. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Is another way of saying you are incredibly dangerous people. Something has happened to you that has made you scary. To see this for us. You are incredibly dangerous people because something has happened inside you that's different than things were before. Think about it in light of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek and the downtrodden. I don't know. Last time I checked, you kind of sunk in the poor, right? And nobody really liked crying. And nobody was especially fond of being ground underfoot. The Beatitudes, the people in the Beatitudes aren't declared blessed because those are good things by themselves. Jesus doesn't want you to be miserable. He declares those who suffer blessed because they suffer with him. He declares those who mourn blessed because he mourns with them. He says we are blessed when they persecute us for his name's sake, because of him. The Beatitudes are structured. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. Those, for those, the end pieces, the upshots, those are rewards. They're the logical consequence of being in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you're poor in spirit, poor in life and bear that rightly, then you live in communion with the Lord Jesus. And if you live in communion with Him in life, you will continue your communion with Him after death. But it's not a tit for tat. This isn't a transaction. It's not like things are bad for you now, so God will make sure they're nice for you later, or you get a reward for your behavior or something like that. If you can get rewards for your behavior, if all they were trying to do here was get you to behave better, they've got drugs for that. They're cheaper, more reliable, and it's a lot less work for me. That's not what this is for. It's because God wants to live in a relationship with you, a real living relationship, which involves talking to Him. Like every day, like a regular person. It means being open and vulnerable and sharing your hopes and dreams, even and maybe especially when they don't work out. That's why the Beatitudes are so important. Because every time you suffer, you do not suffer alone. And your suffering now isn't for you alone. It isn't only your suffering. It's His suffering. And what does His suffering do? It saves the world. Which means, what does your suffering do? It saves the world. That's why you are the light of the world. That's why you're the salt of the earth. It's not because you're especially clever. It's not because you're especially good. It's not because you're especially holy. It's not because you go to church when you're supposed to, or haven't cheated on your spouse, or relatively nice to your kids, or go do the things you're supposed to. It has nothing to do with that. Those things follow from the relationship, not the other way. Now, that being said, why is it that we're tempted to hear the Lord Jesus say, "You are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth," and think immediately it's all about us? Something like 80 to 85% of us suffer from poor self-esteem every single day. Most of us are feeling pretty bad about ourselves pretty much of the time. And while there's a whole lot of people that would like to tell you that it's the church's fault because you made me feel guilty, I don't think that's what's going on. I think the reason that we have bad self-concept is because of sin. The much more reasonable explanation for this to me seems to be, since it seems like pretty much everybody has felt this way forever, we live in a sinful world, and sin skews our vision. We don't see things the way they really are. And so we don't see ourselves as we really are, and we especially don't see ourselves as we really are relative to God. So it is entirely fair, entirely just, entirely right. You are wonderful. You are a totally unique instance of God's creative power. God never made anybody else like you. Nobody else will ever be able to do what you do. It's all true. But that's not why you're the light of the world. What the light of the world gives you is something even brighter. It's like when you were baptized. The great candle that had been lit from the Easter fire was lit, and your light was taken from it. We are only the light of the world in light of His being the light of the world. And I have to confess a certain little bias. A lot of, and this is not about you guys, so do not hear critique. A lot of our hymns are terrible. They're written by horrible narcissists who think that the songs are supposed to be about them. I don't want to sing to you. If I'm singing to you, I want it to be in a bar. I don't want it to be in church. I want to sing to Him at church because it's His house. So I want you to do is whenever you read in the hymns a first-person pronoun, an I or a we, what I want you to hear is, God has done this in me. We are the light of the world is only true because we share in His light. We are the salt of the earth is only true because we share in His Savior. You and I are the bread of life only because He is the bread of life And he's chosen to share himself with us. And I'm not saying this primarily to poke at hymn writers, though sometimes I want to. See, there's a little rest of it sits stuck in it. No, it's because our vision can get skewed the other direction. And our practice of the faith has happened so easily. Our practice of the faith can get entirely tangled up in me, in making me some kind of better version of myself. Religion is not a self-help manual, at least Christianity isn't. And then what you're after here is like helpful tips to make your life better. You need to find another church. I'm not very good at that. I don't believe in most of it. My life's not really great and never will be. So that's not what I'm selling. The only thing that I can give you is what St. Paul promised in the epistle. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because it's the only hope that you've got of ever making sense of any of this. And it's the only way that His words to us can ever have any hope of coming true. But if they are true, and if He is who He says He is, if what we do here is what we say it is, then every moment of your lives is of eternal value. And you are worth more than any self-help book could ever convince you. Everything you do, everything you say, every thought you have, every feeling you experience, everything you ever know is of eternal importance. And it's not just